We are going to be speaking concerning matters in Genesis 9 and 10 this morning. Genesis 9 and 10. Now, to begin this lesson, I'd like you to think of the world system that Satan has brought to be. We all live in Satan's world system, and this is a world system of self-promotion and self-love and self-attention. This system that was created by Satan is a world of deceit, painting a picture that all that there is can be seen, can be touched, can be smelled, tasted, and heard. It is a world of the senses, and it is a world of the lie. You know, you cannot reach God by your senses. You can only reach God by faith. But Satan has created a world of the senses. Now, Jesus said he is the way, what? The truth and the life. So only by knowing Jesus Christ will you know truth. You cannot know truth without knowing Jesus Christ. Now, only God gives me truth, for his word is the singular thing that tells me that I am a sinner. You know, no one in this world dares tells me that I am a sinner. That word is banished from the English language, but it's found in the King James Version of the Bible, and it's God's word for its truth. And he tells me that I am a sinner lost and without any hope within myself of being anything other than a sinner. If I simply depend upon myself, I can never change the fact that I am a sinner. Now, God, in giving us this account of the actions of three men, men, by the way, whose blood runs in your veins. Isn't that amazing that these three men that we've been studying in the book of Genesis had blood that still runs in your veins? We are children of these three. But God gives us this account and provides in Shem, Ham, and Japheth a picture of men which repeats throughout the history of God's dealing with men. You know, things are simple. The same thing that happened 100 years ago is happening today. The same thing that happened 1,000 years ago is happening today. All the same men and women occupy this world through these three. Now, the children of Shem, as we go down in history, namely the Pharisees and the Sadducees, conspired with the children of Japheth, the Romans, resulting in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Shem and Japheth going backwards into the tent to cover the nakedness of Noah? And here we see them gathering together to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus, the act of a servant in the line of Ham. So all three of those are pictured in the crucifixion of our Lord. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, then and now, no different, for we are all of the same blood and all with the same nature. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, a lot of times we say, well, there's a one exception. You know, you look at yourself and you don't include yourself in these kind of things, but the Bible is clear about this. All have sinned. We all have the same nature. So God begins then anew with these three, for the flood was used to destroy the old, and God, through Shem, will continue the line through whom the Savior will come, a line narrowed to the offspring of a faithful man named Abraham. Abraham is coming in the book of Genesis. But Abraham, of course, is a son of Shem, and he is the father of faith, and he is the one who brings the line forward with his son Isaac, who brings the line forward with his son Jacob, and who brings the line forward with the 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. So it's all headed toward that one person in the line of Shem, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God will tell us that men will be blessed or cursed by their response to Abraham. You know, that is still in effect. God, by these three men, will put into place nations over all the face of the earth to determine the relationship between the people of Israel and other peoples. You know, the plan of God is different than the plan of Satan. We think about all these nations independent from each other, but God says they're all in relation to Israel, because it goes on in Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, the fulfillment of this will take place in the millennium, when there are sheep nations and goat nations. And God won't let the goat nations into the millennium, but only the sheep nations. And the sheep nations are those who are blessed in this verse. So God put flesh and bones on that promise by putting into place all nations to determine their response to Abraham's seed, a seed called Israel, for God wished to test the nations. So Shem has his part. And his part, of course, is the central part. Shem is the line through the Bible that leads to our Lord. He is the central part which will bring forth through a Messiah the salvation of men from every nation. You know, there's no nation cut out of salvation. All men can come to Christ, and no nation is separated from that. And Japheth has his part, for he was the one that participated in the honorable act of covering the nakedness of Noah, and his part will be an overall positive to Shem throughout history. You can see the Shemite nations as integrated somewhat with the Jews. The Jews' part, as we described that in the last lesson, is so heavy in the nations of Japheth. And even Ham has his part, for through Canaan, his son. Remember, Canaan, his son, was cursed by Noah because of Ham's act. Israel was provided an adversary to battle in order that righteousness be established. You know, God always brings struggle into our lives, for that is what the sin nature needs to overcome. You know, if you think that you shouldn't have struggle, well, Christians are going to have struggle. That's part of God's plan and God's work in our lives. But Israel was constantly given struggle, but many times failed in the struggle. Ups and downs, for the struggles God gave to Israel were given to learn many lessons. You know, and you can take these things into the home with your children. Don't keep them from struggle. Why? Because struggle teaches many lessons in their lives, character lessons. Put struggles in their lives. You know, you say, well, go pull the weeds. That's a struggle. You know, do your chores. That's a struggle. Make your bed. Study. Do your homework. All of these things you put on your children are struggles, that they may learn obedience and submission, loyalty to God's word, and the grace and the love of God. And that's what God gave Israel, struggles, that they might learn those things. So we have those struggles, that we may learn the same things. But the Israelites, in their struggles, were given the duty to drive the Canaanites out of the promised land, the duty to fully obey God's word, whether it be easy or hard. Do you just do God's word if it's easy? Or do you also say, here am I, send me? You know, some folks just do God's word if it's easy. They say, well, send me if it's a nice place to go, or if it's a nice duty to carry out. But if it's not that comfortable place with indoor plumbing, oh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there, Lord. Send me some easy place. But we carry out God's word, whether it be easy or hard. And the reason given in Deuteronomy 20:18 is this, that they teach you not. Now he's talking about the Canaanites. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Don't let them teach you, is the message of God. So right here, we see the conflict, that they teach you not. You know, God is jealous of what is taught to his people. God is jealous. God doesn't want you to be taught Satan's system, Satan's world, and he's jealous. And so we have a church. You're here in this Sunday school class to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, as God has told us. So we have a church called the Body of Christ, and we have a Christian school where God's holiness and God's love is taught to our youth. For God always wants to bless. You know, I've learned that in my 40 or 50 years of salvation, that God always wants to bless. He's ready to pour out blessings, and he does it through obedience to his word. And this is God's love. You know, Psalm 1:1-2 promises these blessings. For he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, we talked about that in Sunday school, about knowing Christ. How do you know Christ? You get in the book. How do you know your mate? You spend time with your mate. Do things with your mate. Love your mate. And you know your mate. So in his law doth he meditate day and night. Therefore see in this passage then the same contrast as presented in our Deuteronomy passage. There is a contrast then between the teaching of the Canaanites and the teaching of the Lord your God. Great difference. So where do you put your children? Do you put your children under the teaching of the Canaanites, or do you put your children under the teaching of the Word of God? It's a simple equation. What do you do with your children? Do you put them under the teaching of the Canaanites? So that same contrast then is here in the Psalm 1 passage. God speaks of not listening to the ungodly, and yet we go to schools where the ungodly teach us all kinds of things about how the world was formed by the senses. Everything is by the senses. If you can't see it, if you can't feel it, if you can't smell it, there's no such thing as an existence without those senses. That's listening to the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, while walking, standing, and sitting. So he covers all bases with blessings. God wants to bless, and he tells you to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. So God puts into place by the seed of Canaan a people against his word and a command to his people to struggle against any relationship with those who oppose his word. And the command to fight the good fight still remains. You know, being a Christian and being in Christian service is a battle. It's a battle. If it's not a battle, there's something wrong. Are you behind the lines of the battle? The cause of Christ is never to be a leisurely stroll through the park. Boy, that's the truth. The cause of Christ is a battle, and God wants it to be a battle. So again, the biblical doctrine of separation speaks to us to walk not, to standeth not, nor sitteth not with those who oppose our God. But Shem's people didn't listen to that, didn't listen to God. They compromised with Canaan's people and walked and stood and sat with them, disobedient to God's word, to have no relationship with them. They thought better. They think, well, I think I can outthink God. Well, you can't outthink God. God knows your frame. He knows our frame. He made us. So you think you can outthink God and go down a road and think you come out successful if it's not God's road? But God's word does not sugarcoat the results of Israel's struggle, for we are told of Israel's many failures to fully apply the teachings of God's word. You know, God's word does not paint a rosy picture of all of his servants. We see the dark things of his servants. We see the light things of his servants. He teaches us the reality, which the world refuses to do. But instead of hearkening to the teachings of the Canaanites and doing their abominations, instead of separation, intermarrying, and worshiping the idols in every place, this is what they did. They didn't pay attention to the teachings of God. You know, Paul wrote of this to the Corinthians and told them to look back to those times and learn, for in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he wrote this, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." You know, admonition means caution, warning. The Old Testament to us in the New Testament times is for warning us. It's for cautioning us. And so many of the stories that we tell our children are from the Old Testament. Why? For their admonition, for their caution, for their warning. You know, so that as they walk down the road, they know what's to expect if they make that kind of a decision. And he again told Timothy of the importance of learning from these accounts, for all scripture in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What a heritage that is to give to your children, that from a child. You know, when I was a little boy, I would go to Sabbath school with my mother, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and we would have little, we didn't go to Sunday school, we went to Sabbath school. And we would hear little stories and things from the Bible, and I remember some of those things, but I departed from my mother's faith and went with no faith for until I was saved. But the things that the children learn when they're little from the Scriptures are so important, and Paul reminds Timothy of that in this passage, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Isn't that wonderful? They're able to make thee wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. All scripture, Paul says to Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he says, why do we go through all this? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God wants us to do good works for him. We are his right arm. We are his left arm. We are his legs. And we are to do good works. And how do we do those things? We are thoroughly furnished unto good works. You know, if you want to have somebody to work for you in the carpenter shop, you say, well, what kind of experience do you have? I don't have any. Do you know what a table saw is? No, never seen one. You know what a drill press is? No, I don't know what that is either. Well, now you've got a beginner, don't you? He has to be thoroughly furnished so that he can work in the carpenter shop and maybe become an apprentice and maybe become a journeyman and a master as he goes through the steps of training for that job. Well, the Bible is the same way. God's children are to be thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly, I guess that's thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God has given us then, in this passage and other passages in the Scripture, a remembrance of what took place long ago, that we may impart these things to our children, as did Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. What a heritage that Timothy had in these two ladies. And in this we teach then the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in the Scriptures. Now think back upon the main event of chapter 9, that of Noah's condition as he slept from a drunken stupor, and try to discover what the big ruckus was that brought about such a worldwide result from God. You know, the curse upon Canaan and the blessings upon Shem and Japheth, which still affect us all, that event still affects us all because of a simple and what we might consider an inconsequential event. You know, today we are told that what takes place in the privacy of a man or woman's home is none of our business. If what happens hurts no one, what is it to us? That's the world system of Satan. Did Noah's sin hurt anyone? There is nothing given to us other than Noah was drunk and he lay naked within his tent, and Ham saw him and dishonored him. So sometimes we invent what happened in the tent to make it more shocking to us so we can understand Shem and Japheth's actions and Noah's pronouncements regarding them and Ham's son Canaan. You know, in our day, we do not lift up authority and those in authority as it once was. We take ourselves back to those days, and if we understand the culture compared to our culture, maybe we would understand a little bit better of what was taking place. But you know, today we do not have that greatest of respect for the elders, the family heads, the patriarchs, and the matriarchs, as it was so in Noah's day. Even those words have disappeared from the English language. We don't think about patriarchs and matriarchs and family heads and elders. That's disappeared from our concept. And therefore, that causes us to not understand what we may consider the extreme measures resulting from this act. This was a worldwide effect because of this act. You know, our culture is so far away from seeing what took place at this event from a moral and honorable attitude, for we are far down the road from such a place. Our culture is so far from this. And that far away place was a world where women blushed and cursing was not heard, and where the young stood up before the hoary head and honored the face of the old man and feared their God. That's a faraway place from today. So an identification with the attitudes or actions of Noah's two godly sons, Shem and Japheth, is hard to come by because we are so corrupted by our culture. You know, when you read the Scriptures, sometimes it's astounding what we read, but we're so far away from those things that we don't understand it. But what took place was so horrendous at that time, it justified wholly the blessing and cursing of Noah the patriarch. We in our time are so far down the path of decadence compared to what was right in Noah's time that we wonder at this passage. You know, if God approved of Noah's words regarding his sons, what words would he approve regarding us and our time? He would blush today, would he not? You know, I am old enough. It's good to be able to say those things as you get older. I'm old enough to remember the good old days. And sometimes the young people say, I wish they wouldn't bring up the good old days, don't they? Because we compare what's taking place today compared to the good old days. And we remember where if what was seen publicly today in those days would have been shown or heard, then the whole country would have been shocked and shamed and strongly condemned. That's what would have taken place with the casual things that go on today. Our young people's minds are filled with words and ideas so far down the ladder of immorality and therefore so many times dulled to what is pure and what is holy. Now, the Apostle Paul gave us instructions as to what state we and our children should be found with regard to good and evil when he said in Romans 16:19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. And then he said this. This is an admonition. This is a caution. This is a warning. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, take that and turn it upside down, and that's Satan's way. I would rather have you wise unto that which is evil and simple concerning good. You know, we should ask God to forgive us for no longer having the ability to be shocked or shamed. For unfortunately, we are many times wise unto that which is evil and simple concerning that which is good. You know, sometimes I say, God, forgive me for being part of this generation. You know, you think about this generation that has such a casual attitude to the destruction of little babies in the womb. Can you imagine any more evil than that, than to destroy the fruit of the womb? And we go along our days and we have happy days, and we think nothing of such a generation. But God, forgive us for being a part of the generation who so wantonly flaunts their ability to sin, the generation that calls evil good and good evil. There's another lesson regarding the actions of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it concerns our response to the sins of others. So look at the contrast between the actions of Ham and his brothers, Shem and Japheth, concerning Noah's sin. Ham was not shocked or appalled, but instead he found amusement in Noah's sin, dishonoring his father, the patriarch. And you know, sometimes even in our living rooms, we enact what Ham has done, laughing at those things we shouldn't laugh at, but we should turn it off. And we're not embarrassed by what we see or hear. We are to know better if we know and practice God's word, for God is plain in Ephesians 5, 9 through 12. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the fruit of the Spirit, proving. Now notice that word. We're to test the spirits. We're not to just bring in the spirits, but we're to test the spirits. We're to shut the door and opened the door by the test of the word of God, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, we look up at the Lord and say, Lord, do you smile at this? And he doesn't. We don't do it then. But if he smiles, we do it because it's his will. And then it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then he says this, but rather reprove them. So there's an action on our part to bring in reproof. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, today's world is a world whereby the multitudes try to live in secret. But the Bible tells me that God seeth me. There's in Scripture, I believe it's in Genesis, it says, God seeth me. Every act that you do, every hidden closet that you have, every place in your heart that you try to hide from God, God turns on the light and sees that. And this truth is what mothers and fathers are to instill into their children's minds, for this is the fear of the Lord, and that fear will help the children to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You want to prepare your children to do that. And like Shem and Japheth, who did not join Ham in his dishonor, but rebuked Ham by their example, we are told in Galatians 6:1 to also enter in by counsel, for we are not to ignore a brother who is overtaken in a fault. You know, you find a brother that's overtaken in a fault, you just don't turn aside and not help that brother. For in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, that word man is general. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You know, those who are mature in the Lord, those who know the Lord, those who walk in the way of the Lord, are to take such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we are to be like Shem and Japheth, who could have ignored the whole situation. You know, they could have joined in Ham's humor and ridicule of his father, but they took the opposite approach and in their actions rebuked Ham for his action. So they tried to restore Ham by showing what honorable sons would do. You know, so those in the church who are spiritual are not to ignore, but to engage in the act of restoring the one who has fallen into sin. The one to be restored then is to be handled with a gentle spirit by one who is well aware of his own weaknesses in the same area. And then it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So there's a requirement for those who are spiritual to enter into this process of restoring the brother by rebuking the brother, taking the brother aside, and trying with a gentle spirit to restore him to the house of God. Well, I'll stop there now. Thank the Lord for this lesson, and we thank the Lord for the Scriptures. What would we do without the Holy Word of God? We would be in a mess, would we not? We would be in a mess. Father, thank you so much. You're so good to us. You endow us with so many blessings. You give us a nice place to meet this morning with a cool air, nice place to sit and enjoy the comforts of the pews. And then, Father, you give us ears to hear. And, Father, you give words to the speaker that may be imparted and find rest in our hearts. We're so thankful, Lord, for all the many, many blessings, daily loading us with benefits. Now bless our service to come. Bless Brother Earwood and our pastor as he conducts the service. And help us, Lord, to be faithful and true to the Word of God and gather again as the doors are opened in the church. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.